And now I invite you to open your Bibles to Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24, I'll be reading verses 1 through 28. We'll finish our series on the book of Joshua this morning by looking at this most of this last chapter. Joshua 24, beginning with verse 1. Hear now the word of the Lord. Then Joshua assembled all the tribes of Israel at Shechem. He summoned the elders, leaders, judges, and officials of Israel, and they presented themselves before God. Joshua said to all the people, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago, your ancestors, including Terah, the father of Abraham, and Nahor, lived beyond the Euphrates River and worshipped other gods. But I took your father Abraham from the land beyond the Euphrates and led him throughout Canaan and gave him many descendants. I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. I assigned the hill country of Seir to Esau, but Jacob and his family went down to Egypt. Then I sent Moses and Aaron, and I afflicted the Egyptians by what I did there, and I brought you out. When I brought your people out of Egypt, you came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued them with chariots and horsemen as far as the Red Sea. But they cried out to the Lord for help, and he put darkness between you and the Egyptians. He brought the sea over them and covered them. You saw with your own eyes what I did to the Egyptians. Then you lived in the wilderness for a long time. I brought you to the land of the Amorites, who lived east of the Jordan. They fought against you, but I gave them into your hands. I destroyed them from before you, and you took possession of their land. When Balak, son of Zippor, the king of Moab, prepared to fight against Israel, he sent for Balaam, son of Beor, to put a curse on you. But I would not listen to Balaam, so he blessed you again and again, and I delivered you out of his hand. Then you crossed the Jordan and came to Jericho. The citizens of Jericho fought against you, as did also the Amorites, Perizzites, Canaanites, Hittites, Girgashites, Hivitites, and Jebusites. But I gave them into your hands. I sent the hornet ahead of you, which drove them out before you, also the two Amorite kings. You did not do it with your own sword and bow. So I gave you a land on which you did not toil, and cities you did not build, and you live in them, and eat from vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant. Now fear the Lord, and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshipped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are now living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." Then the people answered, verse 16, "Far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods. It was the Lord our God himself who brought us and our parents up out of Egypt from that land of slavery and performed those great signs before our eyes. He protected us on our entire journey and among all the nations through which we traveled. And the Lord drove out before us all the nations, including the Amorites who lived in the land. We too will serve the Lord because he is our God." Joshua said to the people, "You are not able to serve the Lord. He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, he will turn and bring disaster on you and make an end of you after he has been good to you." But the people said to Joshua, "No, we will serve the Lord." And Joshua said, "You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen to serve the Lord." "Yes, we are witnesses," they replied. "Now then," said Joshua, "throw away the foreign gods that are among you and rid your hearts, yield your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel." And the people said to Joshua, "We will serve the Lord, our God, and obey him." On that day, Joshua made a covenant for the people, and there at Shechem, he reaffirmed for them the decrees and laws. And Joshua recorded these things in the book of the law of God. Then he took a large stone and set it up there under the oak near the holy place of the Lord. See, he said to all the people, this stone will be a witness against us. It has heard all the words the Lord has said to us. It will be a witness against you if you are untrue to your God. And then Joshua dismissed the people, each to their own inheritance. Now may the Lord bless this reading of his holy word to us today. We are blessed today to have celebrated baptisms and professions of faith. Today, three people have publicly made a choice to respond to the voice of God and profess their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of the world. Tomorrow evening, Council looks forward to hearing more, too. Today, Lauren, Jenny, and Jared have declared the triune God as being real, not just for other people, not just for people out there somewhere, but real for them personally and individually, too. They've committed their lives to love the Lord and serve him within a community, a covenant community called the church. And we've all joined in covenant here today. And yes, in Reformed churches, we do indeed emphasize the sovereign initiative and the grace of God who calls us and saves us and infuses our souls with faith. But here today, a choice has also been made by those who have professed their faith. In a world full of so many competing voices, they have heard the call, they've responded to the faith that God has placed in their hearts. They're saying, as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. This is truly a time for the church to rejoice and celebrate with the angels in heaven. As part of my profession of faith class, I usually ask the candidates or students to help construct a timeline of their faith journey or a timeline of spiritual important events in their lives, spiritually important events throughout their lives. It's a chance for people to look back over their lives and remember some of those spiritually pivotal and important moments and important people that God has placed in their life. And when we do that, we're able to see maybe some of the tough times, and we're able to see some of the people that God brings alongside of us, too, during those times, and how God has helped us along. We're able to see how the gospel was taught to us and who preached it to us and when we first felt the stirrings of the Holy Spirit within us. In other words, we try to look at our personal history with God, personal history of God's love and provision as we have made our way through what is often a very difficult life in this broken world. Sometimes there's one moment that changes everything. But a lot of times, there are decades of God whispering to us, God teaching us through Sunday school teachers, through youth leaders, through pastors and friends. There's decades of God slowly, lovingly nurturing us into the kingdom until we get to that point where we're ready to acknowledge Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior, and we acknowledge him as Lord of all. We have a history. We have a God history. But unfortunately, it's often too easy for God's people to forget our personal history or the larger history of God's people, which includes the people of Israel, since the church is the new Israel. Israel's history is part of our history, too. Just like we are part of the American history, even though we weren't back there during the Revolutionary War, we consider that our history. The history of Israel is our history, too. We tend to forget that God has been there for us in the past when times were tough. We forget how the good news of salvation in Christ was presented to us and all of the opportunities we've had to hear the Word of God and to respond to it. We forget how we once were moved to faith and good works through the Holy Spirit. Maybe the initial emotional excitement, the newness of it all wears off, and you move into more a mature faith, a faith that is real nonetheless, but maybe the warm fuzzies aren't there anymore, and I think that's important to acknowledge, because the reality of God, the reality of what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross is not based upon our emotional experiences or the warm fuzzies I might get at certain times. But we may begin to forget or think that we've made it this far on our own strength and our own wisdom, our own creativity, apart from the power and the grace of God. That's why old man Joshua in our passage reminds God's people Israel, rehearses the history of Israel, salvation history of Israel, before he retires and starts collecting Social Security. And in verse 1 it says, then Joshua assembled the tribes of Israel at Shechem. He summoned the elders, the leaders, the judges, and officials of Israel, and they presented themselves before God. Shechem is an important city. It's a city that was set aside as a city of refuge. And there, the people of God present themselves, or they take their stand before God. And there's some kind of ceremony going on here. It's a ceremony called a covenant renewal ceremony. We might call it a reaffirmation of faith or a recommitment sort of ceremony. And in common biblical fashion, Joshua is going to rehearse the history behind this relationship of Israel and her God. He's going to reread the stipulations and the laws. Yet once again, vows and promises will be made here. Monuments will be set up to remind the people for generations to come what happened at this place in Shechem where they made these promises and the vows that they took. And then he begins to tell the story. Long ago, in a land far, far away, your ancestors. And he begins by telling the story of the family of faith. Let's review, he says. Let's review how God has been faithful and provided for you and your ancestors through the time, through the past. Let's remember God's promises to be your God and your descendants after you. And let's see how God has worked all this out through time. And Joshua goes all the way back to Abraham, doesn't he? And he says, you remember Abraham, don't you? Remember he worshipped those counterfeit gods and how one day he heard the call of God, he heard the voice of God, and he responded in faith. He left everything. He and his household made a choice to listen to the voice of God, and they moved to another place. He didn't even see the brochures for this new place. He didn't know what this new land was all about or what it was going to be, if it was going to be a good place or not, if they were going to have hot tubs or room service or anything. But he got up and he left and took his family. Promises made, promises were fulfilled. And then Joshua tells the people about Moses and Aaron. He reminds them of how God led them out of slavery in Egypt and through the Red Sea and provided for them in the wilderness. How God fought for them by afflicting the Egyptians with the plagues and destroying an army that was chasing after them. Again, a good image of baptism, too, of the flood coming over the enemy there. God led them via a cloud, and even in the dark times, even in the darkness of night, God was there, and he showed up in a pillar of fire to show them the way. Promises of deliverance made, promises fulfilled. I'm starting to sound like a political advertisement. And then he tells them how God led them to the edge of the promised land, and how he even controlled these foreign kings who were going after them. And not only that, how he controlled the false prophets that these kings would employ, like Balaam, son of Beor, who was commissioned to go and curse the Israelites. Well, he couldn't stop blessing them multiple times, over and over again. Instead of cursing, he was blessing the Israelites. God could control their false prophets, too. And, of course, he includes how God led them across the Jordan River to take the land. In verse 12, God says, I sent the hornet ahead of you. which drove them out before you. Can you relate to that image? Panic in the land is a theme of the conquest of Canaan. Oftentimes throughout the scriptures, and you're reading in the Old Testament, you'll see that God sends a panic to the enemy camp before the Israelite army even gets there. God sent the hornet ahead of you. There was one day when I was trimming the hedges at my house, and I was using a hedge trimmer, the kind that goes back and forth like this, and I was stung by a hornet, and it was in the back, and I was like, oh, man, but then I looked around me, and I just brushed it off. I had too much work to do. I needed to get these hedges trimmed, and I'm like, okay. I just kept going, fired up that hedge trimmer. The hedge trimmer, like I said, goes back and forth like this, and in a particularly thicker branches, it really shakes the branch until that branch comes off. Well, I continued to trim the hedges for maybe 30 seconds or so until I started to feel myself getting stung multiple times in my chest and my back. It didn't take me long that I was being swarmed by hornets. And needless to say, panic ensued. Dropped the hedge trimmer, hat was flailing, arms were flailing. To this day, I don't know how I made it down those steps in the front of our house. I made it inside the house where the kids were watching TV, I think. And I noticed there was a hornet still on my shirt. I took off the shirt and I was flailing it like crazy until I finally killed that hornet that was flying around in my house. And the kids just looked at me with stunned, silence. And I think they started laughing too. But later on, as I looked through the safety of my living room window, I could see there in the hedges, right where my hedge trimmer had dropped, right where I was at, there was a football-sized nest. Hornet's nest. And I was just kept shaking that nest within inches of that nest. God sent the hornet ahead of you. I can relate to that image. The passage is very clear. It was God who drove out the enemies. He sent the panic before the army even got there. The end of verse 12, it says, you did not do it with your own sword and bow. So I gave you a land in which you did not toil, and cities you did not build, and you live in them and eat from vineyards and olive groves you did not plant. It was purely by the grace of God that you are in this land flowing with milk and honey. Promises made, promises kept. In other words, Joshua says, don't forget that, people. Don't forget the salvation history of God, that he's been with you and your ancestors, your mothers and fathers and grandparents. Joshua 24 makes clear that Israel exists and finds her identity because of what God has done and not because of what the people had done or how good and wonderful they are. And the same is true of us, of course. Our identity as the people of God is based upon what God has done for us through his Son, Jesus Christ. In baptism, we celebrate God's actions, not our actions, not how wonderful we are, not our faith. We're not celebrating our faith. We're celebrating what God has done in Christ. And when we who have been baptized remember our own baptism, we remember our identity in Christ. We remember who we are in Christ. We remember God's salvation history in taking on human flesh, becoming one of us, dying on the cross and rising again. We remember with hope what the scriptures say, that just as through baptism we are buried in Christ, we shall one day rise with him as well. But just as God-given faith demands a human response and obedience and faithfulness throughout our lives, so does God's divine choice of saving Israel and giving them the land and all of these blessings. Joshua is telling them to examine God's history among them over all these years and to see if he's not the one true God who has loved them faithfully all along. And after examining this history, to make a choice. Verse 14 says, now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods of your ancestors, the gods your ancestors worshiped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. The choice is between this God, Yahweh God, the God of Israel, who's been with them throughout all these generations, and these other gods that are so tempting, who are surrounding them with all and all these nations all around them. They need to make a choice. They need to stand up to publicly acknowledge and declare their allegiance to God in a profession of faith that's not just private, individual, but one that is very much open. Declaring, I believe in God. Jesus is mine, and I don't care who knows. I want the world to know. I believe. A faith that is unashamed. And they need to make a commitment to love and serve and follow this God alone. And as their leader, Joshua says, he and his family have already made this choice. Verse 15, but if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. And keep in mind, this choice comes after God's salvation history, after God delivering them, saving them from slavery, granting them victory over their enemies. But as for me and my household, Joshua continues, we will serve the Lord. And in verses 16 through 18, the people affirm this salvation history that was just retold to them. They recognize the Lord God as the one who has been with them and their ancestors all this time. And at the end of verse 18, they declare, we too will serve the Lord because he is our God. And then in verses 19 through 20, Joshua challenges them not to make too light of this commitment they've made to follow God. He tells them that God is holy. God is jealous. He will not share his people with other gods. The Lord God of Israel cannot be bribed like the other gods of the ancient Near East, where I give this God sacrifices of either children or wheat or whatever, and he promises not to send drought on the land. Our God is not like that, these other gods of the ancient Near East. He doesn't take care of just one small area of life like agriculture, and there'll be another God who takes care of the sea or something like that. No. Our God is a God who's all-powerful, has all authority and responsibility. He keeps his promises, and he loves his people faithfully. And he seeks a single-minded, wholehearted devotion in return. God's people didn't have to stretch out their hands with all these offerings of appeasement or come up with a perfect worship ritual. It's not the blood of bulls and goats that God desires, but a heart of obedience and a heart of wholehearted devotion. So the people say it again in verse 21. No, we will serve the Lord. Joshua says, okay, you serve the Lord, and get rid of these gods that are among you. Rid yourselves of these counterfeit gods and these idols that are all around you. And then in verse 24, the people say it for the third time. We will serve the Lord our God and obey him. But really, this time they're saying it differently. Our translation says, we will serve the Lord our God and obey him. The original says, the Lord we will serve and his voice we will obey. His voice we will obey. I wish they hadn't taken out the word voice. This is the first time Israel says that they will obey God's voice. Among all the voices of all the other gods in the land, among all the other voices of the other peoples and their wise professors, among all the voices coming through their television sets and over the internet, among all the voices of friends and coworkers and New York Times bestseller self-help books, the redeemed people of God finally commit themselves to following or obeying the voice of God. His voice is to be heard first, and they publicly make this covenant in community together, saying, yes, we will listen to God's voice first. And on that day, there in this place called Shechem, Joshua reviews the decrees and laws. He makes a recording of it all. And he sets up a stone monument as witness as a witness for generations to come of this commitment that was made that day, this covenant renewal. Joshua's call here is something that would be read and reread by God's people for generations, and I think it was meant to be so. Joshua's call is a call to discipleship, a call to obedience to God's commands. Whenever people read this, we're called to review our God's salvation history, to understand our identity in light of God's actions in the past, and be encouraged to continue to faithfully and obediently live for Him. But of course, Joshua was right in verse 19 when he told the people, "You're not able to serve the Lord." After they said, "We will serve the Lord, we too will serve the Lord God," "You're not able to serve the Lord," he says. And we need look no further than the next book of the Bible, Judges, especially Judges chapter 10, where we clearly see how Israel has turned to following these false gods in the land. They've chosen to leave God's protection. In fact, the rest of the history of Joshua, we see God calling judges and kings and prophets to call God's people back to Him again. And even then God would come Himself, and He took on human flesh to draw His people back. And even then they rebelled and rejected him to the point of killing Him on a Roman cross. And through the sacrificial love of God, through Jesus Christ, people throughout the ages have witnessed and experienced a love so powerful that it has changed the whole disposition of their lives. And because of this powerful love, people throughout the ages have chosen to live for and love this God, to stand up for Him and declare for all to hear and see, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." For millennia, hearts have been changed, earthly kingdoms have been transformed, and God's kingdom has expanded from a small group of disciples in the Middle East to the worldwide force for good that it is today in the Church of Christ. And to this day, God continues to call people to Himself, to lives of holiness, to lives of a committed, loyal love, devotion, obedience to His voice. And people continue to respond in obedience to the voice of God above all the other voices that are in our world around us. Our public professions of faith and baptisms this morning are a clear example of God's continued presence among us and of His powerful growth of His kingdom. Praise be to God. Let's pray. Powerful and faithful God, we do offer You our praise and thanksgiving on this day. Thank You for the promises of baptism and Your faithful leading in professions of faith. Continue to remind us of Your faithfulness throughout the years, Lord. And may those reflections well up within us a sense of gratefulness that overflows into our lives in works of service and love for You and each other. To You be all the glory, honor, and praise, Father, who with the Son and the Holy Spirit is one God forever and ever. Amen.